a parallel passage. And this parallel passage is found in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 30. And the Gospel of Mark gives us various details that the Gospel of Matthew does not include. And the Gospel of Matthew also provides with us with various specific details that the Gospel of Mark also does not include. So putting these two passages together, we get a complete and fuller picture of this miracle. So just look at Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 30, and follow me as I read this for you. The Bible says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. These two passages are interesting passages. For these two passages includes both a miracle. We see the healing of this Syrophoenician's daughter. But it also includes a little parable for us, where there is this parable of this picture of a household and of a dog. And we're going to examine the significance of this, because this woman would now have this ability to understand the significance of the truth described in the parable. And this is a wonderful picture. But key to this passage, especially the passage which we read in Matthew chapter 15, is where the Lord Jesus Christ commended this woman of her faith. Where the Bible says at the end of this passage in Matthew chapter 15, that this woman had great faith. Great is thy faith. This was what the Lord Jesus Christ said of her. And this raises a very important question. What made this faith great? What was it that produces this kind of great faith? There is a contrast that you see in Matthew chapter 15. Because at the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, there we have the Lord Jesus Christ having a conversation with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. You see that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. And then these scribes and Pharisees now accuse the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ of breaking the commandment of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, saying that they have made the commandment of God of none effect by their tradition. These Pharisees were very religious people, spiritual people in the eyes of the world. And perhaps, if you were to think that anyone were to have great faith, if anyone were to have great faith, it must be the scribes and the Pharisees. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in this great contrast, now contrasted the outward show of religion and the form of the religion of the Pharisees with the true faith of this great woman. And this therefore raises the question, what makes faith great? It is not the show of religion. It is not merely the understanding of the things of the law. It is not legalism. What makes faith great? And there are a few very interesting things in this passage with regard to its background, which we need to understand. The Bible reveals to us that this woman was a woman of Canaan. That is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. You see that in the Bible? The Bible says here that this woman is a woman of Canaan. And she came out of the same coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, when you look at the account in Mark chapter 7, the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 26 that this woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by nation. Now, if you have your Bible maps, you will be able to see that this region of Tyre and Sidon will be located around the north, the northern part of Israel. In fact, it stretches further beyond the Sea of Galilee. It will be about 50 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee, depending on which part it is on the coast between Tyre and Sidon. Now, the Bible doesn't specify to us exactly where it is. So a rough estimation would be around 50 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee, very far away. Now, why was the Lord Jesus Christ over there? When you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 31, okay, you don't have to turn to that passage. Having performed miracles and healings and having taught the multitudes for various times, in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ says that now he wanted to give his disciples rest. So they were tired and weary. Now, Mark chapter 6 is actually quite a few verses back from Mark chapter 7, verse 24. In fact, you would still have various accounts of healing where the Lord Jesus Christ will travel from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. So while in Mark chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Let us get some rest. It's time for us to rest." They were unable to rest because they were interrupted at least twice, where the multitude still followed them. And then the Lord Jesus Christ had to address this multitude. And it seems like it was only until Mark chapter 7, verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ then now moved and traveled around 50 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee to this region of Tyre and Sidon to find rest. And that was where he met this woman, a Syro-Phoenician woman. A Syro-Phoenician woman simply describes the specific region. She was of Syria. And in this very specific region of Phoenicia. And the Bible tells us that she was also a woman of Canaan. Now this background is important because these things put together tells us that she was a Gentile. She was an outsider of Israel. And if you remember, in Genesis chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Canaan was cursed of the Lord. She would be a servant to the children of Israel. Such was this woman, a Syro-Phoenician woman. But now, somehow, as the Bible reveals to us in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ, having entered into his house, this Syro-Phoenician woman went to great extent to find out where the Lord Jesus Christ was located, and then went to this house to seek him. And the Bible tells us this woman now found out where the Lord Jesus Christ was and desired to approach him. The first very important thought that we see with regard to this great faith, therefore, is that great faith is a persistent faith which keeps on seeking. She sought the Lord. Now, when you put this picture together, it's quite interesting because the Gospel of Matthew doesn't tell us this, but the Gospel of Mark tells us that they were in a house. You see that in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24, the Bible says they entered into a house and no man would have known it, right? And would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The Lord Jesus Christ removed himself from the crowd, the multitude, and no man knew it. But he could not be hid because one woman found him. And this woman had a young daughter and had an unclean spirit. And she heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, this is where we have to put the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark together. I know in Mark, it seems like the picture, the sequence of events, seems to be the woman came to this house, And then she fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, now try to follow this, you will realize that there is something else that took place in between. The picture seems to be this. She came to the house, and outside this house, she cried out in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." And it seems like she has not come into the house yet. The reason, and there's a clue to this, because when you look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 15, the Bible then went on to say, "Then came she and worshipped him." So the sequence of events seems to be this. She knew which house the Lord Jesus Christ was in, but she stood outside the door crying out, "Have mercy upon me." And then the disciples, hearing her cry, later will respond and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Send her away." Then the Lord Jesus Christ will respond to the disciples, and after the Lord Jesus Christ gave his response to the disciples, then the Lord Jesus Christ invited this woman in, then came she and worshipped him. So there's this whole portion from verse 22 to verse 23, or rather verse 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, which the Gospel of Mark does not include. Because the Gospel of Mark now immediately skips this whole portion and describes to us how she came and fell at the feet of Jesus. Now bear this in mind, that the different Gospel writers often emphasizes different points for different purposes. This is why we need to, if we want to get a complete picture, harmonize these two passages together. So now the scenario is this. This woman came to the door and she cried out, "O Lord, thou son of David." Now it already highlighted her understanding of whom she was seeking. She knew that this was the son of David, the anointed one, the Messiah. And she cried out. Then what happened was, as you read on, in verse 23 of the Gospel of Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus Christ did not answer a word. But the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now what we see here is this persistent faith of this woman, where she went to great extent to find the Lord. And when she called upon the Lord so willed that he did not answer her at first. The Lord did not immediately receive her. But she persisted on. She refused to leave. And then she, when allowed into his presence, she fell at his feet. There is such a humble and an utter desire of this woman to seek the Lord. Is there such an earnest seeking of the Lord, such persistent faith, that you would persist in the things of God? Your faith will persist and persevere on in your seeking of the Lord. Today we have made it such that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who desperately needs us, where he needs to seek us. And sometimes this is even reflected in the way how people bring the gospel to others. They give the impression that God desperately needs them. That God is such a pitiful God, that our Savior is such a pitiful Savior, that he needs our company. And there are Christians who are so arrogant that they feel that God owes them something. That if they were to turn to Christ, it must be because God owes them something. And this is often reflected in how they live their lives after their conversion. This is what I've given up. This is a sacrifice that I've made when I sought the Lord, when I became a Christian. The Lord is the one who owes me my commitment to him. But what is great faith? Great faith is this persistent, humble seeking of the Lord. Now, of course, there's a very instructive truth here, and I do believe that God does seek men. The Lord Jesus Christ did seek this woman in a sense because of his great love and his desire and his mercy to see this woman saved. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately travel 50 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee to the region of Tyre and Sidon just for this woman? Now, you notice that the passage will switch from the region of Galilee, and then later it switches to this area of Tyre and Sidon, and then it switches back to the region of Galilee again. As if this whole scenario seems to be a parenthesis. Like something that is almost out of the way. There was a detour in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ just for the sake of this woman. So no doubt, we see the mercy, the grace, and the reach of the Lord where He desires men to be saved. But let us not also therefore paint another picture. That God is a very pitiful God. He loves us. He desires us to be saved. But it is out of His great mercy and love that He seeks us. And how we ought to respond to this seeking of the Lord is to earnestly seek Him, to pursue after Him. Do you see your great need of your Savior? Now, the woman would have understood who she was. She was just but one of Canaan, a Syrophoenician woman. There may be many people who have a lot of fears when they want to seek the Lord. They may sometimes wonder, am I good enough? You know, sometimes you hear even Christians later on in their Christian life, they may think back on their salvation and conversion experience, and they may wonder like this, am I good enough? Did I pray the sinner's prayer correctly? How do I know that the Lord has accepted me? Is there anything in me that is accepted? But you see that when this woman sought the Lord, none of these discouraging thoughts stood in her way. None of her own fears and insecurities. She could have wondered, would the Lord be willing and ready to receive me? What if the Lord is tired and resting? What if I am unworthy of the Lord? In a patriarchal society, I am just but a woman. How can I come before these people? And not only that, they are Jews, but I am a Gentile. Would the Lord receive me? But none of these things concern her. Not her past. Not her pitiful state. Her race, it did not prejudice her seeking of the Lord. Her culture, her standing in society, none of these things trouble her. She just came unto the Lord and fell at His knees. Would you come before the Lord also in such a manner? I wonder what sometimes hinders a seeking soul in coming to the Lord. Sometimes it is the lie of the devil, which tells you that you must do something. You must be good enough. There are those who think that in repentance, they must be good enough in their repentance for the Lord to accept their repentance. There are those who also think, in order to be a Christian, I must do something first to make myself right first. Then I seek the Lord. But this is the lie of the devil, because the Bible tells us that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come unto Him in our broken, miserable, helpless state. You don't have to fear. You don't have to double guess, will the Lord receive me? You come unto Him and He's ready to receive you. Now, sometimes there also can be the discouraging words of men. But this is where persistent faith stands even against the discouragements of men. Now you notice here, the Bible tells us that as she sought the Lord, then the disciples answered in verse 23. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now this is in fact actually also a warning. A warning that those who are already of the Lord. Why do we sometimes hear this kind of claims? That it is Christians who have chased those who are seeking the Lord away. But this was the disciples. You notice how selfish their thoughts were when they say, this woman is coming and seeking after us. But she was not seeking after them. She was seeking after the Lord. But somehow they were so self-centered, perhaps due to their immaturity at this point in time, they included themselves and said that she was seeking after us. But she was not. Now, let it not be the case where it is God's people, out of their pride, their jealousy, their arrogance, who have become a hindrance unto the gospel, desiring to chase others away. Don't chase others away with your judgmental spirit. Don't chase others away with your own jealousy, with your own pride. Has this happened also in our church, where because of our testimony or the lack of it, we have chased others away? But look at this. Now, coming back to the main point, the faith of the woman. Notwithstanding this discouragement, even through and by the words of men, she's persisted in the seeking of the Lord. Now here we also see the response of the Lord to these disciples being very instructive. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24 answered this. When the disciples said, "Send her away," then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he answered and said, "I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is going to be significant in light of the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ would tell. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is simply saying here is that the mission that has been entrusted to him while he is on earth is primarily for the Jews. That is what he's saying. Hey, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That is his mission. That is his call. But the unique thought is that somehow this response of the Lord Jesus Christ led to the disciples now opening the door. Now, of course, we don't see the opening the door here, but immediately after the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman came in. Then came she and worshipped him. Somehow, the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples caused the disciples to understand that while the Lord Jesus Christ had this primary mission on earth, he is not neglecting the Gentiles. And this is where I believe the Bible in John chapter 10, verse 16, explains this response of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 10, verse 16, the Bible says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And here the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about these other sheep, which are the Gentiles. In other words, what we see in Matthew chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," is that while he has this primary mission on earth at this point in time to save the Jews, Apostle Paul also said this. He came to preach the gospel to the Jew first. But then there's also the second part. It is also unto the Greeks. So while the Lord Jesus Christ had this mission to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he also has a gospel plan for the Gentiles. And somehow the disciples understood this. And this woman also, perhaps hearing this truth, realizing it, she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Persist in your faith, because the Lord is ready to receive those who are spiritually astray. She came, she bowed down, and she asked of him again. Now, while at first glance, it may seem that her concern was about the deliverance of her daughter, right? Because she asked with regard to her daughter, that her daughter be delivered from this devil. But you notice that when the Lord Jesus Christ answered her, the Lord Jesus Christ also showed her that she needed grace herself. She was asking on behalf of her daughter. "My daughter needs deliverance." But the Lord Jesus Christ now wonderfully showed her that she needed deliverance as well. And in the parable, she understood it and she received it. And that's the second truth. Great faith is a persistent faith that seeks the Lord. But great faith is also this humble faith. A humble faith that submits unto the Lord. You see how she responded to the Lord. to this parable that the Lord gave. She did not argue for herself. She could have said, "This is not what I'm looking for." But she did not argue for herself, but she humbly submitted to her own great need. Look at this. Now the Bible then said, after she came and worshipped the Lord in verse 25, then in verse 26, the Bible says, "He answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.'" Now, I don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was insulting her. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was in a very blunt and direct way revealing to her her great need. And only when she recognizes her own great need, then she can be saved. So the Lord Jesus Christ is here really telling her, "Don't you realize your need?" Our unbelief is often manifested in pride. How would you have responded if the Lord Jesus Christ were to say the same thing to you? "It is not meet, it is not fitting, it is not good to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Then what would you say? Your unbelief, your stubbornness, your arrogance, your pride. You will be angry with God. "I don't need this gospel." You would sneer at it. And this would be the arrogant response that many would have. You think this is so important? You think this is so great? Keep this gospel to yourself. Sometimes when even you preach the gospel, there are people who respond that way. Keep the gospel to yourself. Keep this message, keep this religion to yourself. There are those who could have responded to this way, but not this woman. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? This is, in fact, like a little parable. Okay? And this is a parable or a story of how in a household there are children. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You will not take the food that is reserved for the children and cast it to dogs." Now, the word dogs here, it is interesting. Because this word dogs here describes the little dogs, the puppies. This is a totally different word from the word dogs that you find in Matthew chapter 7, for example. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." That would describe a full-grown dog. But here, it would describe these little dogs. And I believe the significance is this. These little dogs are so insignificant. They are so little, they are despised. Now, dogs are already despised in society in those days. The Bible would, for example, describe how dogs would eat of garbage. They will also eat of dead bodies. These are the dogs that are despised of society. Apostle Paul, in rebuking the stubbornness of the Jews, said that these Jews are also dogs. That was what the Bible would equate dogs with. And now not only are these dogs, but they are also little dogs, helpless, vulnerable. The cast out of society. So the Lord Jesus Christ says here, what is reserved for the children will not be given unto dogs. But this is a wonderful picture, because somehow it seems like this woman understood the significance of this parable, and then she answered and said in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, when you go back to Mark again, this is significant. Because when you go back to the Gospel of Mark in verse 28, the Bible says here, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So this is the same bread that is given to the children. So it's not any crumbs, but it's the same bread that was given to the children. And in verse 28 of Mark chapter 7, "Even the dogs will eat of the children's crumbs." Now, what is the significance here? I believe she understood and she humbled herself and she received. Where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that I also must bring." And she heard the voice of the Savior and she responded. And it's a wonderful picture where her humility extended beyond the political, the social context of those times. She's basically saying, "I'm not requesting for much. I know that you have this mission where this grace is for the Jews. But I also know that your grace is sufficient for me. I am not intervening or interfering with your divine plan and mission. But I know and I believe that there's grace that is sufficient for me. And I'm willing and I desire to partake of this outpouring of grace. This was the humility which he showed. I remember earlier on I described how in Matthew chapter 15, this whole picture is in contrast to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Jews. Faith begins with humility. There is this humble, honest crying out and seeking, not the kind of hypocrisy that the Jews have. What stands in the way of many people's salvation? Their own pride, their own arrogance. And this can be applied to even backslidden Christians. What stands in the way of Christians who have backslided from the Lord? Their pride, their arrogance. You know, sometimes when you hear how sinners are so overwhelmed with their own guilt and shame and their own mistakes and failings, that is in fact pride. And then they say that God will not be able to forgive me. My God will not be able to save me. That is actually their pride speaking. Don't you believe and don't you realize that there is grace enough and sufficient for you? And even one who is lowly, one who is rejected, despised, and ignored, these little dogs, the least in society, they can also partake of the crumbs of the children. This is God's outpouring of grace. And my friends, have you received it in humility? This woman did not argue with the Lord. There are many a time where you hear people who try to bring reasonings and arguments and excuses for their inability, their lack of desire to return to the Lord. Is that not a reflection of their pride? There is no arguing from this woman. She acknowledged the truth that the Lord said, and she says, I want to partake of it. Will this also be your cry? When she expressed this faith, and we know that she had true faith, the Lord Jesus Christ then recognized and commended her of the faith. Great faith is treasured of the Lord. And this is the third truth we'd like to just quickly look at this evening. Great faith is persistent faith. A faith that seeks. Great faith is humble. It submits. Great faith is recognized and treasured of the Lord. In verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now you remember the other occasion, the only other occasion in the Gospel of Matthew at least, where a person's faith was described as great. It was in Matthew chapter 8. We have already seen the miracle of the healing of the servant of the centurion. And again, it was the faith of a Gentile, right? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Their faith was described as great. These are the people who are supposed to be the least, the despised, the outcast by the Jews. Yet, God says their faith is great. And then God, here, the Lord Jesus Christ, honored her faith. The Lord responded to her faith, honoring her by healing her daughter. Now, what I believe that this healing here would describe, you see in verse 28, where be it unto thee as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This miracle that was performed was but in confirmation and in recognition of her faith. And we must be very careful and clear in this. It is not to say that it is her faith in the sense of because she worked for it or because she merely desired it that resulted in the healing of her daughter. But rather, this miracle that was performed was as a confirmation and in recognition of her faith in salvation, where she placed her faith in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she accepted and recognized him as the Messiah and Lord. The Lord then commended her of her faith and then healed her in recognition of her faith in the Messiah for her salvation. Therefore, this does not in any way prove this false theology today of faith healing. That is not the point here at all. It is not she had faith that the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to heal the daughter and then the daughter was healed. But she had faith that she too is a partaker of grace. And when she recognized the Savior as her Savior, the Lord then performed this miracle as a confirmation and a recognition of her faith. And I think the lesson for all of us really is this. Many who grew up in church have a form of religion. We are very familiar with the processes in religion, with what Christianity is. We have the words. We have the systems. But we don't have faith simply in the Lord. It is not so much her faith that the daughter would be healed, but her faith that Jesus is her Lord. And she wants to be a partaker of this grace, that the Lord commended her that her faith is great. And this faith is treasured of the Lord. And is this the faith that you have? That the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. That you be willing to humble yourself, persist in your faith, and partake even of this grace. Why are there so many even professing Christians who seem to be so frightened, seem to be so afraid, seem to be so weak in faith? They have allowed the cares of this world to distract them. Others may be out of persecution, out of fear. They allow them to trouble them. Will you not place your faith in the Lord and in the Lord alone? And trust that the Lord will manifest His own grace, that the Lord in His own way will confirm this faith of yours. It may not be that today the Lord will confirm it by way of this kind of miracle. But will you not trust the Lord that He too can recognize your faith because He treasures your faith? This woman who came from this region which is despised, of a place which was cursed many years back, but she too found the Lord and she had great faith. Would you also not have this faith this evening? Even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the table. Don't let pride stand in your way. Don't let your own ambition, your own desires, your own passions, your own lusts, don't let these things stand in your way. But humble yourself, bow before yourself before the Savior, and say, I too want to partake of this grace, because you have offered it unto me. Partake of it, and behold. Let us pray. O Lord, our merciful God, thou look upon the least of men, the most despised of men, the most depraved of men. You looked upon us with thy mercy and thy grace. Thou hast sought us out even while we were lost, when we were blind, and you have given us sight. And now we are able to behold wondrous things, glorious things. We're even able to understand the gospel. We are able to see our Savior. O Lord, we pray for any who are still stubborn in heart, or some who may have been discouraged by Christianity, or they may have been discouraged by the testimony of others, and they now grow doubtful in their faith. We pray that Thou will reassure them and comfort them again in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We thank Thee that our Savior is a Savior who is willing to receive and accept all who will come to Him, and all who bow down before Him, crying out for their need of grace, He will receive. So help us, Lord, to turn unto Thee. And we thank Thee that in turning unto Thee, what great faith it is. Give us this faith, for sometimes we find our faith lacking or weak. In turning and looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, our faith stands steadfast and secure. We thank Thee for Thy word. Keep Thy truth in our hearts. Hear this our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.